This morning I talked about the sanctity of life, and I understand that I did not finish one of the stories. How many of you are wondering who it was? Not everybody. One of the stories was talking about a 13-year-old black girl that was raped, and the recommendation was abortion, and had that 13-year-old girl had an abortion, then Ethel Waters would have not been around to sing gospel songs. Probably not too many people know that name, but there's some that do, and simply an example or an illustration of when people would think that abortion would be a proper means or a proper avenue, a talented person, a special individual would have lost their life, and so many of them have lost their lives. We'll learn this evening, as we look a little bit deeper into the sanctity of life, that God's not just looking for talented people, though. He loves life. As a matter of fact, God loves people so much that He wants that conceived child to be born, to grow up, to live for Him. Someone said that God so loves people that what starts out as a cell, He wants as a child. We would probably agree, at least for the most part, we would agree that one of the biggest mistakes that we make in life would be of that where we would address the peripheral issues that we face, but not try to address the deeper issues. It can really happen in about every area of our lives. If you're planning or looking to buy a home, you might begin to think, do I want to live within the city limits? Do I want to live outside the city limits? Do I want to have a two-story home? Do I want to have a single-story home? Do I want one with a basement or without a basement? We can talk all kinds of thoughts and ideas about the particular house that we'd like to have or to buy or to build. Those are peripheral issues. Perhaps a deeper issue would be, can I afford what I want? Is there money available? It could be the same thing about a car. Do I need to have a different car? Do I need to have a newer car? Should I lease a car? Should I buy a car? Should I buy a brand new one with no miles or a brand new one with 100,000 miles? Somebody told me that Edward's dad mentioned one time when that was brought up that in England it's not a brand new used car, it's a fresh car. Is that right? Is that what they say? Somebody said something about that. A fresh car when you buy a used one. Little boy was listening to the preacher preach one time about money, and the preacher said that there's no real need to be concerned about money because in heaven there isn't any money. The little boy leaned over to his mother and said, "Did you hear that, Mom? We're already in heaven." But we often look at the peripheral issues, and in doing so, we miss the deeper issues. Sometimes when we talk about things in our lives or in church or in the Bible, the things that we believe, we don't really dig down in. And when somebody asks us about it, an easy response is, well, just because it's wrong. Why is it wrong? Well, just because. Because I said so. we may be able to get away with that with our toddler children, but we can't get away with that statement or that idea about very many things when questions are being asked around us. I believe that this is one of those issues, the area of life and the importance of life, or the value that is placed upon life, the sanctity of life, that we need to have more than just a peripheral glance at, and we need to have an understanding about, because this doesn't just affect one or two people, this is affecting millions of people, not only in America, but around the world. Four simple words, the sanctity of life or the sacredness of life. We can discuss the subject and we can talk about it in the way of being pro-life. We can talk about it and be in the way of being pro-abortion. We can discuss all of these things even in the relationship of euthanasia. We can talk about using life support to extend life. What's your opinion? As I mentioned this morning, we can be battled back and forth about our opinions. When really, the bottom line should be asked, or the question should be asked, what is God's opinion? What does God have to say about it? Not how do I feel, or how do you feel, but how does God feel? Someone may ask the question, or why do we have to ask that question? Very simply, we have to ask the question of how does God feel about things, because there's not a single verse in the entire Bible that speaks of God answering to men, but there is in the Bible of men answering to God. Just a simple example, a very shallow illustration would be one time a Major League Baseball hit the ball in the far left field. The bases were loaded. The runner that was positioned on second base made it all the way to home plate and collided with the catcher. And immediately his team came out of the dugout shouting, "He's safe! He's safe! He's safe!" And the catcher's team came out of their dugout saying, "He's out! He's out! He's out!" The umpire looked up and calmly, as he looked at both teams, he said, "He ain't nothing until I call him." It doesn't matter how we look at it. It doesn't matter how we call it. When God makes his statement, that is the way that it will be. We really can't even say that's the way it ought to be, because when God calls it, that's the way it will be. I'm willing to admit tonight that there's some things in the Bible that I don't understand. And there's probably some things in the Bible that I think I understand, but I really don't. But there are also some things in the Bible that we must not misunderstand. This issue, sanctity of life, is one of those that we must not misunderstand how God feels about it. I want to look at six statements that God makes, that God gives us in his word to help us not to misunderstand, to help us to understand the sanctity of life. We can find the first one would be that the sanctity of life was instituted by God because only humanity reflects the glory of God. Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 tells us, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." In verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Some people would say that they look around at creation and they say that they see God. They see God in the redwoods. They see God in wildlife. They see God in the streams and the brooks. They see God in the waves of the ocean. But in reality, they're not seeing God. They're seeing God's creation that gives him praise through the grandeur of that creation. But when God created man, he made man more than just an item to give him praise through its being, but he made man so that we can reflect his glory. Made in his own image. It's really amazing when we stop to look at creation and its grandeur. If we had the time this evening, we could take a lot of time to look at various aspects. Wildlife, for instance. The beauty of the various animals that he created. I mentioned redwood trees. Never seen one in real life. I've seen pictures, and just simply pictures make them appear to be impressive, and seldom do pictures depict the reality of its grandeur. I love to sit out in the wild and watch wildlife. Yes, I like to fill my freezer with them too, but I also like to watch them. It's impressive. You take some of the wildlife, like an antelope, and they have a vision like a 7-power binoculars. I like to look through binoculars at distance and pull that animal up to where I can really look at it. Well, an antelope is able to see at 7-power, what we would call 7-power. Well, antelope can run at 70 miles an hour. Not too often are we really supposed to be driving at 70 miles an hour, let alone run. It's grand. When you think about the sun, the moon, the stars, all that's in space, it still boggles scientists' mind. They see more and more. They realize more and more. And all of it gives glory to God, but they were not created in his image. Humanity was created in the image of God. The second statement would explain not only that God creates humanity to reflect his glory, but we can also find that in the second thought, when God calls life at its beginning. Three people were in a coffee shop trying to decide when life began. That's a common subject when speaking about the area or the things of abortion. When does life really begin? And one person said to the other two, he said, "I believe that life begins when that child takes his or her first breath." The second person said, "Oh no, that's absolutely wrong. Life begins when the child is conceived." The third person said, "No, you're both wrong. Life begins when the last child leaves home and the dog dies." You see, we have different opinions about when life begins. So we ask the question, when does God think that life begins? We could take the subject just a little bit deeper and ask ourselves the question, when does God begin the development of his image in that person? If we're created in his image, when does God begin to develop that image? Looking back at a passage of Scripture that we looked at this morning in Psalm 139, Verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. My substance," verse 15, "was not hid from thee when I was made in secret." Verse 16, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, when or which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." What is he speaking about? What is he talking about? Does God begin to work his image as the form is developed, when things are beginning to be recognized as fingers and toes and ears and eyelashes? Or is God beginning to form his image upon that person at the moment that conception takes place? King David affirms the work of God in his life and extends it back to the time when he was in his mother's womb. He said, "You've covered me. You've woven me together. I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Somebody said that fearfully and wonderfully made means I'm an awesome wonder. Now, we dare not take that and get a little, you know, overboard proud about it. But that's really what we need to be thinking about in the area of life, human life, is that every human life is fearfully and wonderfully made. It's an awesome wonder. I believe that Jeremiah recognized in the first chapter of his book that God had called him from the very beginning of his time when he was conceived. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." He had been ordained to be a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah was aware that God's call was upon his life, even prior to being born, prior to being formed. Before he was born, God knew him. Before he was formed, God knew him. Surely the fact would be that God starts developing a child at conception. Is that simple enough to understand? Is that simple enough to grasp? That at conception is when God begins to form the child. Wonderfully made. Awesomely made. Again, there's a little humorous story about a lad sitting on his father's lap, and he was looking into a mirror, and he looked up at his dad, and he said, "Dad, who made me?" His dad said, "Why, God did, son." He looked back into the mirror and then said, "Dad, who made you?" He said, "Well, God did." Well, "Dad, who made Grandpa?" "God did, son." "Well, Dad, who made great-grandpa?" He said, "God made him too, son. Why are you asking?" He looked back into the mirror and looked at his dad and looked at himself, and he said, "I'd say that he's doing a better job these days." But fearfully and wonderfully made, an awesome wonder. This third statement would be, or a further explanation of what God sees or what God feels about children with special needs. Because even when people are not perfect, God acknowledges the fact that the one in the womb belongs to Him. We probably, more commonly than not, say that we are blessed with healthy children. When they have 10 fingers and 10 toes, we say that we're blessed they are a normal child. As though to say that a person is not blessed when they have a special needs child. I look at some families and some moms and dads who have children with special needs, and I think, oh, sometimes what a burden that must be. And yet you talk to that family, you talk to that mom and dad, and it seems to me like they rejoice in that child. At Brother Noel's funeral yesterday, there's a young man that was seated there, and I told Jonathan, I said, I believe that that's Joseph Yant. Joseph Yant is a mongoloid boy. And when he was just a little fella, he was full of life, full of energy. He came to youth camp one summer, and it seemed like every time Jonathan turned around, his bicycle was gone. Didn't take very long, though, after the first or second time, just immediately walk over to Don and Ruth Nichols' camper, and he would find it over there because that's where Joseph was staying. Joseph was different than us. But when you compare him to us, you see the differences. But when you look at him, at what he was within himself, he was a beautiful, wonderful, loving child. I can't help but look at people like that with love in my heart. You remember what Rod Vore was saying when he was here about people with special needs? There's a special part in his heart for those individuals. What does God think about it? What does God think about those people who have these needs, who society is nowadays saying, well, because of that particular problem that they have and is existing, we can see it in the womb now, we need to take care, we need to eliminate that life so that they're not a hardship on society, they're not a hardship on parents. What does God say about that? Psalm 127, verse 3. Lo, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Does that tell us anything? God doesn't specify certain children. God doesn't specify perfect children. He says children are a heritage. Children are a treasure. Children are God's gift. In the Old Testament, we would find that children was a symbol of strength. The next verse in that Psalm 127 talks about an arrow, speaking about the arrows in a hand of a mighty man. That strength, the multiple arrows add strength to that individual. And in the agricultural economy of the Old Testament, extra number of children increased the productivity of the farm. We can see that, can we not? Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. But even we must understand that even when people are not perfect, God acknowledges the fact that the one in the womb still belongs to him. Exodus chapter 4, Moses is intimidated by what God is asking him to do in delivering his children of the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses says, well, I can't speak. Lord, I'm not eloquent. I don't have a voice to speak. I just cannot do it. What does God respond to him, or how does God respond to him? God responds to him with some questions. He said, who has made man's mouth? Okay. Who made man's mouth? He mentioned mouth specifically because that's what Moses was speaking about. But he goes on to talk about other deformities or limitations. He said, who makes the mute? Who makes the deaf? Who makes the seeing? Who makes the blind? And he sums it all up with a very simple question. Have not I the Lord? Am I not the one that created them the way that they are? And you say, well, you mean to tell me that God wants us to have problems and situations like this and limitations and people that can't see and people that can't talk and people that can't this and can't that? No, that's part of the fallen humanity. That's part of the situation that we live in. But God still is forming, and God has a love for that individual that is still made in his image. Really, the bottom line of what God is telling Moses in that passage of Scripture is, he said, I am able to help those who lack, or I am able to help those who are imperfect. God acknowledges that those that are in the womb belong to him. God never says that this one is not from me. Someone penned these words, my father's ways may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but within my soul I'm glad to know he makes no mistakes. Is that our thoughts this evening? Is that our opinion tonight? That God makes no mistakes. Even when people are not perfect, God acknowledges the fact that the one in the womb belongs to him. Let's move on to the fourth point. and how it explains this, how severely God feels about the one he has created. We could simply say that God decides, or what God decides to start, he does not give us the liberty to decide to end. What God decides to start, he does not give us the liberty to end. Remember Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 20. You know this verse. It's not very long. Verse 13. God said very simply, "Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not kill." That shows the value of life that God places on the human life. Exodus chapter 21, we read what God is saying about this life that is still unborn. He said, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, wait a minute. Is that really what God's saying? Is he speaking about the person, the woman that is carrying an unborn child, and there's a requirement or there's criteria involved when a person causes that child to depart? You read that a little bit further and it says that if that child departs and there's no problems, there's no trouble, everything's okay, then there's a little bit of leeway there. The husband makes his judgment and a judge makes his judgment, and the person has to pay that, whatever it is. But if that child, if that unborn departs the womb and there's problems, then God is saying in that passage that that life is valuable to the same point that you need to realize the value. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, arm for arm, leg for leg, whatever it may be. The consequences. Some people take that passage of Scripture and say that we need to bear arms and we need to get up together and go after these individuals that are killing babies. That's not for us to do. That is not for us to do. That is for God to do. I don't believe that God is calling us to bear arms in that sense. God will take care. But when it comes to you and I and our belief, we must understand that God values the life of that unborn child to the point where he puts the criteria, if any mischief follow, thou shalt give life for life. In light of that, what God started, he does not give us liberty to decide to end. In 2006, Planned Parenthood organization performed 270,000 abortions. In 1 year, Planned Parenthood. Of those abortions, people were allowed to answer questions. And they were allowed to answer and give more than one reason for why they were having an abortion. Listen to the reasons. 270,000 of them. 50% said they did not want to be a single parent, or they had problems in their current relationships. 66% said that they could not afford the child. 75% said that it would interfere with their lives. And 95% said it was for reasons of convenience. As though we have the opportunity or the privilege of deciding when life ends. Especially because of our personal conveniences. Former Surgeon General C. Everett Koop said that in his 35 years in medicine, he has never seen one case where abortion was necessary to save a woman's life. There was an article in the Washington Post some time back of a woman named Victoria. She was with child and said, "In this society, we save whales, we save timber wolves, bald eagles, and Coke bottles. Yet everyone wanted me to throw away my baby. Once again, as I mentioned this morning, that we need to make it very clear that if there's somebody who has had an abortion, they need to understand that with God there is forgiveness. An actress by the name of Patricia Neal admitted that she had had an abortion of her unborn child in 1950. And she acknowledged that that was the greatest sorrow of her life. She said in her autobiography, "If I had only one thing to do over in my life, I would have that baby." There are people around like her. They need to understand that God offers and extends forgiveness, because with God, sin is sin. But He wants us to know that what He decides to start, we don't have the liberty to decide when to end. The fifth statement God makes explains what He sees in the person He created. He sees something that separates us from Him. God looks into the womb and He sees an infant that is sinful. It's sinful from its conception. Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me." David was recognizing that even as an unborn child, he was still a sinner. And as a sinner, he was reflecting the sinful nature of Adam. He relates his sinfulness to his conception. Psalm 58 verse 3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." I believe that this psalm is addressing the wicked judges of Micah, of Micah's day, and was noting that the problem goes back to the womb. Now that makes the news sound pretty bad. Makes bad news sound bad. But the good news is very good, because the sixth thing that God says about the sanctity of life is that God loves life so much that He wants everyone on earth to live forever with Him. The text verse, once again, would simply be our favorite verse of Scripture, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Humanity is born into sin, and yet God still loves humanity. Just because sin is present does not make God hate humanity. Even though, because humanity is sinful, sinners deserve to die, God still loves humanity. John 6:47, He's telling us that he who believes in Him has everlasting life. To believe means really to trust and to depend, to rely on. A turning point in a person's life, a person becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus, recognizing that Christ died for our sins and rose again, and put our faith and trust and confidence in Him as our only salvation. Far too often we find in our religious circles today that people are putting trust in their church attendance, or trust in their good life and their good things that they do, or sometimes they trust in their baptism, but they're not trusting in Christ for salvation as the only way to heaven. The moment we do, the moment we trust Him, God gives us eternal life. Let's summarize it very quickly here. The six things that God is saying about the sacredness or the sanctity of life. The sanctity of life, number one, was instituted by God because only humans reflect the glory of God. Number two, God starts at conception to develop a child. Number three, even when people are not perfect, God acknowledges the fact that the one in the womb belongs to Him. Number four, what God decides to start, He doesn't give us the liberty to decide when to end. Number five, He loves what He sees in the womb, although the infant is sinful from the day it's conceived. And finally, number six, God so loves life, He wants everyone on earth to live with Him forever. We can put everything that we've said about what God is saying about the sanctity of life into one sentence. God loves people so much that what starts out as a cell, He wants as a child. When does life begin? Surely it begins at conception. Surely it begins at conception. Somebody said, God is not simply delighted when that cell is conceived. He's even more delighted when that cell was conceived, becomes a child of God. And He loves every part of the process. He loves the cell. He loves the conception. He loves the birth. He's absolutely thrilled when that cell that has become a child trusts in Christ alone as his only way to heaven. One person said that if you want to know how God feels about the sanctity of life, look at three things: conception, cradle, and the cross. At conception, God made it possible for life to start. At the cradle, God made it possible for life to be seen. At the cross, God made it possible for a life to be saved. There are some things in the Bible that we don't understand, and there's some things in the Bible that we think we understand. But there's also some things in the Bible that we dare not misunderstand. We better understand. And surely, certainly, we need to understand how God feels about the sanctity or the sacredness of life. God loves people so much that what He starts, we cannot decide who ends. God so loves people that what starts out as a cell, He wants as a child. For that reason, when the cell is conceived, let's applaud God. As the child develops in the embryo, let's applaud God. When that child is born, let's applaud God. As the good news of Christ is told to that child, let's applaud God. When that person becomes a child of God, let's applaud God. Everything about humanity, God is watching, God is interested in, and God has His life planned, our lives planned. Whether we think we're perfect or imperfect, our life, every human life, is sacred in His eyes. Let's stand together this evening. Brother-in-law told me yesterday that their church, they're trying to streamline everything so that the pastor has 45 minutes to preach. I'm done early tonight. Dr. Gibson, would you dismiss us in prayer?